from the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 23, and beginning our reading at the verse 33 of that same chapter. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and the verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 46. And we know that God will add his own blessing to the public reading of his own precious and inerrant word. Let us just unite our hearts together in a brief word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee, O God, for Thy presence. We thank Thee, O God, for the Bible tonight, for the Word of the living God, that it is forever settled in heaven. And Lord, our prayer is tonight that Thou, Lord, will illuminate the sacred page, that Thou, Lord, will open our eyes tonight to behold wondrous things out of Thy law. And Lord, we do pray especially for those that are unconverted in the midst. Oh, that as they would hear thy word, that they would hear it as they've never heard it before. As they would read thy word tonight, we pray that they would read it as they've never read it before. We pray, O God, that thou would take the scales from off their eyes. Take away, as it were, the blindness from their heart. We realize that the God of this world have blinded the minds of them that believe not. But we thank Thee that Christ is the light of the world. We thank Thee that Christ is the one who can dispel the darkness of sin and of nature's night. And, O Father, we pray for the outpouring of Thy Holy Spirit to this end, and that men and women and that boys and girls and young people alike this night, even through Thy Word, through the proclamation of Thy truth, would be brought to trust and to know Christ as their own and personal Savior. O Father, convict men and women of their sin, of their lost condition. And oh, may that cry go up from some heart and from soul tonight. And what must I do to be saved? Lord, answer prayer. Give deciding grace, we pray. Hide man behind the cross. Empty me of self and of sin, we pray. Fill me afresh with the Holy Ghost and with the power of God. Pour out thy Spirit upon every heart and upon every soul. And Lord, may mouth matter and wisdom unto us this night. For we pray and we ask it all for Jesus' sake and for thy glory. Amen and amen. This portion of Scripture that we have read together already in our service tonight from Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, is a passage of Scripture that takes us back to the ancient city of Jerusalem over some 2,000 years ago. Now, at this particular time in the city, great crowds had gathered. They had gathered from all over the country in Israel to celebrate the Passover feast. Now, it was a time of greeting friends. No doubt it was a season when religious rites and religious ceremonies were observed and performed in the city. But you know, it was also an occasion when the most important event of this world was to take place. And that event was the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only eternal begotten Son, who was to die upon the cross of Calvary. The Bible tells us how after a cruel and a mocking trial, the Roman soldiers, they led Christ forth after that trial. And they take him to that hillside outside the city called Calvary. And there we are told that they crucify him and they nail him to a Roman cross and to a Roman gibbet. My spikes are driven through his hands and through his feet. The cross is suspended between heaven and earth. And prior to this, his back was made like unto a ploughed field because of the lash of the Roman whip. We're also told how a cruel crown of eastern thorns, they pierce his brow, they're pushed into his brow, into his head. And my, there he is in the cross between heaven and earth. There he is shedding his blood. There he is in the cross, and his blood freely froze as a ransom for sin. There on the cross of Calvary, God's great plan of redemption for sinners is accomplished. Yes, there through the death and through the shedding of that precious blood, a way is made. A way is opened up whereby the sinner can be saved. Saved from their sins and can be brought into God's heaven and into God's family in fold. Yes, this chapter speaks to us very clearly, very definitely, and very graphically about the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and about his crucifixion upon the cross. But you know, as well as telling us about the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified, it also tells us of two others that very same day, that very same time, who were also crucified beside the Lord Jesus Christ that day. You look at verse 33, notice what it says. It says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him," that's Christ, "and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." So here we see how Christ is in the middle tree. He is on the middle cross. But around him that day as well are two malefactors to be crucified and to be put to death. Now, these men whom the Bible calls malefactors, they were really common criminals of the day. And they too were there, and they were to partake of this cursed death, this most awful of deaths, this most agonizing of deaths. They were to partake of this cruel and this cursed death upon the cross. And tonight in our gospel meeting, it is these two men, these two malefactors, or these two criminals that I want us to look at for a season in this gospel meeting. Now, this is a passage of Scripture that has often been preached upon. Many have preached upon the crowd who were gathered around the cross, and what sermons there are in every character and in every life that is gathered around the cross. Some have dealt and preached upon Christ and upon Christ alone upon the cross. Others have spoken about the one thief who was saved, who repented, who trusted the Lord as a Savior. And indeed others have spoken upon that thief who was lost, who rejected Christ as a Savior that day. Well, tonight I want us just for a few moments to focus our attention upon both these men. My, there are three simple thoughts that I want to leave with you regarding these two malefactors who were crucified beside the Lord. And I trust the Lord will bless your thoughts about them to your heart. My, if you're in the meeting tonight and you're not saved, our prayer burden is that even tonight, through the preaching, through the going forth of God's Word, that you might come to taste the riches of God's grace and salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. What are the three things that we can learn about these two men tonight? Well, first of all, I want you to see that these two men were men who were living in their last hour. They were living in their last hour. Look at verse 32 of the chapter. It says, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death." Note the words, "to be put to death." These two men were soon to die. Death was very near these two men. It was quickly approaching these two men as they conversed with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they met with the Lord Jesus Christ that day on the cross outside Jerusalem on Calvary's Hill, here were two men, and they were literally in their last moments of time upon this earth and upon this scene of time. My, death was very near. They were in their last hour, literally. And my, the reason for these two men being in their last hour was because of their sin. It was sin that had brought them there. My, these men were thieves. They were guilty of insurrection. My, they were guilty of all sorts of crimes. And it was their sin that had brought them to this point of death. If you look at verse 41 of the chapter there, you have one of the thieves speaking. And this is what he says. He says here, "We receive the due reward of our deeds." It was because of their deeds. It was because of their sins in the body. It was because of their sins in the flesh. It was because of their crimes against man, but much more importantly, against God, that they were there too that day, kneeled at the cross, soon to die. Oh yes, it was their sin that had brought them there. But you know, also in their final hour, I must say something else about these two men, that they were under condemnation. They were under condemnation. They had been tried by the authorities of the day. And they had been found guilty. Therefore, the sentence, this awful sentence of crucifixion, had been passed upon them. If you look at verse 40, you have that same thief there speaking again. And here he is in conversation with his friend. And notice very carefully what he says. He says, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation?" They were there under condemnation. Because of their sin, they were condemned by the law of God and by the law of man. Yes, they were there soon to die, and they were there under condemnation. And you know, as well as being under condemnation because of their sin, I want you to see also these two men were in their last hour. Because the day of their death had been appointed by God. The day of their death had been set and decreed by God. Yes, it was decreed by God in a sovereign counsel, in a sovereign will, that these men would die alongside the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It had been planned and foreordained by God. You remember the prophecy of Isaiah some 700 to 800 years before the crucifixion of Christ. Writing under the inspiration of God, what did the prophet Isaiah say of Christ in Isaiah 53? He said these words, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." He was numbered with the transgressors. My, the last hour of these men, yes, it was one of condemnation. It was due to sin, and it was appointed by God, by the God of heaven. Men and women, I want to say to you tonight, young people in this gospel meeting, that this is how it is with every sinner whenever he or she comes to die. Indeed, if you're in our meeting tonight and you're still not saved, still in this gathering, despite maybe an outward show of religion, still living in your sin, still living in your rebellion towards God, then, my friend, this is a truth that you need to realize, that you need also to grasp and to understand that death is coming your way, that one day you will come face to face with death. And it is coming your way because of your sins and because of your iniquities before a thrice holy God. Now, the Bible tells us very clearly that the wages of sin is death. The Bible tells us in the book of Ezekiel that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Oh, death is the consequence of sin. It's the consequence of man's fall and man's ruin in the Garden of Eden. Oh, turn with me, please, in your Bible back to the very first book, to Genesis chapter 2, and to the verse number 17. And here you have it spelled out very clearly at the very dawn of time, when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. God told them not to take the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Look at what he says to them in verse 17 of Genesis chapter 2. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. From the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. My, that's when death came into the world, because of sin, because of Adam's transgression and Adam's fall. And the Bible says, so death has passed upon all man, for all mankind have sinned. Oh friend, tonight on Sea, please realize this in this meeting, that as you face death, and as you face it just like these two men that we're looking at tonight in Luke's Gospel chapter 23, so also you're under the condemnation of God. The condemnation of God is upon you. Indeed, the Bible says that you are condemned already. Sentence has been passed. And you're condemned because of your sin. Because through your sin, you have come short. You've fallen short of the glory of God. And by that condemnation, what does it mean? What is its penalty? What is its final result? What is it, if you like, its final payback? Oh, that condemnation means eternal ruin, eternal punishment in hell itself. Oh, it means to have the curse of God upon you for all of eternity and forever and forever. Oh, please realize also that the day of your death as well, just like these two men here in Luke's Gospel chapter 23, has also been fixed by God. It has been fixed by God. Remember what we read in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27. It says there, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. It has been fixed by God. Oh, God who is sovereign in life and in death, God has fixed a day when every one of us in this meeting will leave the scene of time. And friend, if you're not saved, when you leave this world, my, in your unsaved state, without God's salvation and your sin, you're under the condemnation of God, and you're going out to face a lost eternity in hell itself. Oh, unsaved friend, tonight please realize this, that the day of your death might be nearer than you might think. It could be nearer than you might think. My, just like these two men, maybe tonight you're in this meeting. Maybe you're living in your last hour. Only God knows. Maybe it'll be the case that some of us in this meeting will never make it to our own homes or to our own beds tonight. Not one of us know. David could say, there is but a step between me and death. There is but, if you like, a hair's breadth between us and death. My, the hymn writer says, life at best is very brief, like the falling off a leaf, like the binding off a sheaf. Be in time. Oh, life is very brief. Life is very brittle. Think of how many there are in the roads day by day in this country. My, in the prime of health and strength and the vitality of youth and manhood and womanhood, and my, they're cut off suddenly, taken out into a lost eternity without hope and without God in their unsafe state. Oh, friend, please realize this, that the day of your reckoning with God, it could be fast approaching. My, this night could well be your last night. This night could well be your last hour. And you need to prepare for death. The Bible says, prepare to meet thy God. You maybe have made preparation for what you're going to do tomorrow. You've maybe made preparation for your retirement and for other parts of your life. Tell me this, have you prepared for death? Have you prepared for that time when you will meet death face to face? Well, there's only one way to prepare for death. And that is to get right with God by knowing Christ as your own and personal Savior. Yes, these men here were in their last hour. But notice something else from the passage before us tonight. Notice secondly that these two men were looking at their last hope. They were looking at their last hope. You know, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in their midst that day was their only hope for eternity. He was their only hope. It was only through Him that they could be saved from the condemnation of their sin. It was only through Christ that they could be saved from endless and eternal punishment in hell. It was only through Christ. If you look there at the end of verse 39 of the chapter, there you have one of the thieves who mocks Christ. And look at what he says about him. He says, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Now, although these words here were spoken in offense, they do highlight the great truth, the all-important truth of the gospel. And that truth is that it was only the Lord Jesus Christ who could save these men. Christ was their only hope. Turn with me in your Bible over to John's Gospel, chapter 3, and to the verses 16 and 17. And here you are reminded again of Christ, how He is the sinner's only hope. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says there, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Those are tremendous words. May they highlight to each one of us in this meeting tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ and that Him alone is the sinner's only hope. Oh, Christ was the sinless one of God, the sinless Son of God, the one whom God sent in love into this world to die for poor, lost, hell-deserving, guilty sinners upon the cross. What did Jesus Christ come to do? My, He came to give us pardon for our sins. He came to give us eternal life. He came to bring us into a state of peace with God and into a state of reconciliation with God. He came to save us from a lost eternity in hell. He came to bring us to heaven. He came to bring us to glory. And by these great blessings of salvation He purchased for us, when He died as a sacrifice for our sins upon the cross. Oh, the Bible tells us He gave His life a ransom for many. We read of those great words of the Apostle Peter. He died the just for us the unjust, that He might bring us to God. It is indeed by faith on that once for all sacrifice. Whenever a person repents of their sin and trusts in Christ, that they can be saved and that they can have hope for eternity. Oh, this is why the hymn writer could say, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." Their hope for time, but better still, their hope for eternity was in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and what He done and what He accomplished upon the cross of Calvary. And by these two thieves here in our passage tonight before us, they needed to repent of their sins. They needed to put their trust in Christ alone for salvation if they ever were to be saved and to be ready for heaven. Dear friend, unsaved in our meeting tonight, that's what you need to do as well. If you are to be ready for death, If you are to be right for eternity, if you are to be sure of heaven, you too need to repent of your sins. You need to turn away from your sins and confess your sins to the Lord and put your trust in Him. Trust in His finished work and in His precious blood shed upon the cross of Calvary if you are to be saved. I want to make it very clear tonight that it is not your church membership that can save you, whatever that church might be. It is not your good works that can save you, no matter how good those works might be in the eyes of man. It is not your baptism tonight that can save you. It is not your confirmation or your catechism or your taking of communion. Indeed, if you're unsaved, you should never be at the Lord's table. None of these things can save you. The Bible says salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. It is only Christ, and Christ alone, the blessed Son of God, that can save you from your sins and from the penalty of your sins, and can prepare you for death and can fit you for heaven and make you right with God. That's only something that Christ can do. He is the only mediator between God and man. What did Paul say as he wrote to Timothy? He said, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Oh, if you have in Christ as your Savior when you come to die, doesn't matter who you are in this town or community, if you have in Christ as your Savior when you come to die, then you are of all men or of all women most miserable. Oh, if you have in Christ, you have no hope beyond the grave. No hope when you leave the scene of time. Remember what the Lord says in Isaiah 45. He says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." There is only one hope beyond the grave, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. These men here were met that day face to face with Christ. He was their only hope. Oh, that tonight you would meet, as it were, face to face with Christ, and that you would see Him in this meeting, in this gathering tonight, whoever you are unsaved, and that you would see the Lord Jesus Christ with faith as your only hope for time and for eternity. I was hearing there just recently, some time ago, of a man who passed away from this world and from the scene of time. He was a good man in many ways. He was a good neighbor. He was faithful to the church that he attended. He had a good name in his community. He was a very respectable farmer. He was a man who had heard the gospel. But whenever he came to die, he was lying on his deathbed in his home. And his family and his loved ones, they gathered round his deathbed to talk to him in his final hours and moments. And he was a man who really could have bought all that the world could have offered. He was well to do. And he said to them, "I have everything that this world can offer, but I have not Christ." Those were his words. He knew that he could not die without Christ. If he was to die without Christ, his soul would be lost. Soul would be without hope. You see, he sat off where you sat in meetings just like this. He heard the gospel. He knew his need. And he knew that only Christ could save him and prepare him for eternity. And on his deathbed, his cry to his family members and to his loved ones was that someone would point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know was life eternal. That was his cry, his final desire, that someone would point them to Christ. Men and women, young people, friends in our meeting tonight, that's our prayer, that's our burden, our desire tonight, if you're in this meeting and you're not saved, that you too tonight, while time and while opportunity is on your side, while you're still in the day of God's grace, that you too would come to the Lord, that you too would look to the Lord, that you too would seek the Lord for your salvation. The Bible says, "Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." The Lord says in His Word, "Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart." Oh, God gives you a warning. He says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Perhaps there has been a battle going on, a war, as it were, waging in your soul as you have heard God's word in this house week by week. And you, as it were, have been halting between two opinions. Oh, that tonight you would choose Christ and live. Oh, that tonight you would look to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only one who could save your soul. Oh, He's your only hope. Oh, these men were looking that day at their last hope. He was Christ, and Christ is your only hope for eternity and for death. Yes, these men were living in their final hour. They were looking at their last hope. And notice one final thought from the passage before us tonight. Notice that these men were leaving for their last home. They were leaving for their last home. This passage here in Luke's Gospel 23, it shows us that one of the malefactors, he rejected Christ. He mocked the Son of God. And he went on in his sin. My, that was the one who spoke there in verse 39. Look at what he says. If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Note his words. If thou be Christ. That word if there shows that he doubted Christ. There was unbelief in his heart. He had not faith in Christ. He was not believing, trusting in Christ to the saving of his soul. My, that thief died in his sin and went out into a lost eternity. My, this was his last home. He was to go out into a lost eternity in hell forever. Hell forever was to be his last home because of his rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was to spend eternity in hell. That place which the Bible describes as the place of outer darkness. That place which the Bible refers to as the bottomless pit. Where the worm dieth not and where the fire is not quenched. That place of endless punishment and torment for sin. Why, this was to be his eternal home. Think of that. Being in the presence of Christ. Being in the very nearness of Christ. Speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet rejecting Christ. Dying in a sin. Going out into a lost eternity in hell. Oh yes, he went to that place which Christ preached about. And which Christ warned about. Turn with me in your Bible just back to Luke's Gospel chapter 16. Back a little bit in your Bible, a few pages back from our reading tonight. Look at Luke's Gospel chapter 16 and the verse 19. Here the Lord is speaking about a certain rich man, and he says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Here's a man who had everything that the world could offer, yet he had not Christ as his Savior. And look at what Christ says in verses 22 and 23. He says there of the rich man, he says that he also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Why, he was spending a lost eternity in hell forever, that place of eternal torments, that place of eternal woe, that place of eternal punishment for sin. Oh friend, tonight I want to make it very clear, if there's one in this meeting tonight, if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and if you die in your sin, and you go out of this scene of time without Christ as your Savior, then this too will be your last home. This too is where you will spend all of the countless years and ages of eternity. Lost, separated from God, without hope, forever in a lost sinner's hell. And this will be your last home, forever and ever, from which there will be no escape. What a way to spend eternity. speaking about hell, Thomas Brooks, that great Puritan preacher and writer, this is what he said. He said, "Could every damned sinner weep a whole ocean, yet all those oceans together could never extinguish one spark of eternal fire." Oh, he believed in the eternality of eternal punishment in hell. He believed in a lost sinner's hell. And now he says how nothing can ever extinguish the flames, the torments, the pain, the woe of a lost eternity. Have you ever thought about that? Spending eternity forever and ever in a lost sinner's hell because of your rejection of Christ, because of turning your back upon the gospel and saying no to the Son of God and the claims of the gospel, and no to Christ as your Savior. Yes, one of these thieves rejected Christ, but praise God, there was one who received Christ, one who received him as his Savior. Look at verse 41. There you find him in the presence of Christ. And what does he do? And he is acknowledging his sin. He is repenting of his sin before the Lord. Look at verse 41. He says, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man have done nothing amiss." Here's a man in the presence of Christ acknowledging, confessing his sin, taking the sinner's place. Now look at verse 42. There you see his faith. His trust in Christ for salvation. He simply calls upon the Lord to remember him. He says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." This was a man on his final throes of life. Here's a man who could pay nothing. Here was a man who could do nothing. But now what does he do in the midst of his final moments? He calls upon the Lord. He cries out to the Lord for mercy, to save him, to pardon his sin, and to fit him for heaven. And my look at verse 43. Notice the great proof of his salvation. Notice the assurance that he received from Christ. Christ heard his call and Christ saved him. For it says in verse 43, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Oh, this man's last home would be heaven forevermore. What a difference from the other man's last home. Heaven, that place of eternal joy, that place of eternal praise, that place of eternal worship, that place where there is no more death, where there is no more curse, where there is no more sin, where there is no more sorrow, where there is no more night, where God shall wipe away all tears, that place of eternal and everlasting rest. This was to be his final home. This was to be his last home. Oh, by calling upon the Lord as a repentant sinner in faith, this man, he received the forgiveness of sins. He received a promised home in heaven. He knew the Lord's pardon. What mercy he received from the Lord that day. What grace he enjoyed. Here's a man, and he's really the lowest of the low in society. If we're honest today, as a man here, we have very little to do with. Yet what do we see the Lord doing in his final moments? We see how the Lord saves him by his very grace and by his power that very day. He assures him of a home in heaven, the pardon of his sins, of a right relationship with God. What mercy he enjoyed. How gracious the Lord was to him. Oh friend, tonight likewise, if you repent of your sin, if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, he too will save your soul. That's the message of the gospel. He too will pardon your sins. He too will fit you for heaven. If you were to die tonight, then praise God, it would be absent from the body. That would be present with the Lord. Now you too would be leaving for your last home in heaven forevermore. That place of eternal bliss. Oh, Jesus Christ alone is the way to heaven. He says, "I am the way." There's no other way but through Christ. Through his work upon the cross. Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's the one that can give you and bring you into eternal rest. Praise God, tonight His blood is able to wash away all your sins, to blot out your sins. That's what the blood can do tonight. The Bible says, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." My, your sins may be many, but praise God, there is power in the blood tonight to wash all your sins away and to blot them out for all of eternity. Turn with me, please, back to Psalm 51. I want you to see here what David has to say about the Lord blotting and about the Lord cleansing away sin. Look at Psalm 51 and look at verse 3. And the verse 7, and here you have David, he's acknowledging his sin to the Lord in verse 3. He says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, and against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." There he is, owning his sin, acknowledging his sin to the Lord. Then look at what he says in verse 7. He says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." Note these words: "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." That's what the blood can do tonight with your sins. Make your heart as white as snow. Have you ever thought about that? Maybe when the snow was falling on the ground, you go out and you look on it, and it's white. It's pure, it's clean, it's spotless. Why, that's what the precious blood of Christ tonight can do with your sin. It can blot your sins out for time and for eternity from before God, and can fit you for heaven. Paul, as he writes in Romans chapter 5, he speaks of being saved from wrath through the blood. That's how it was with that dying faith, who repented of his sin, who trusted the Lord in his final moments, in his final hour. He was made ready for heaven. He was saved through the blood of the Lamb. Think of Israel. How did they get out of bondage and into the land of Canaan? It was through the blood of the Passover Lamb. Tell me tonight, has the blood been applied by faith to your heart? Have you come as a sinner to Christ? Have you trusted Him as your Savior? Oh, I pray that if not, that tonight you will come. Come and trust Him as your Savior. Jesus says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." That's what he did with that thief. He came as he was, as a sinner to Christ. And now the Lord will do the same for you. Oh, that you might call upon Him and be saved for time and for eternity. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy presence with us tonight. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy Word and for Thy truth. Oh, that Thou would impress the truths of Thy Word upon each of our hearts. Oh, that each one of us who are saved in this meeting would live in the light of eternity, that we might, as it were, by Thy grace, live each day as if it were our last, for Thine honour and glory. But Lord, for those in our meeting tonight, old or young, men or women, boys and girls, and oh God, they're not saved, we pray that Thou wilt open their eyes, open their hearts, bring them to see their need of Christ. And oh, that they might cry out like that thief of old, "Lord, remember me. Lord, save me." Oh, may that be the prayer, the cry of their heart tonight. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast promised in Thy Word that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, Father, answer prayer to this end. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.